All right, well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time and this place where we as your people can gather. And Lord, you said where two or more are gathered in your name, that you are in the midst. And so we recognize your presence here with us tonight. And we know that you're here. We know that you care. And Lord, we know that when we pray, you hear our prayers. And so, Lord, we pray tonight as we gather that you would, just by your Spirit, as we've spent this time just singing your praise, that you would speak now to our hearts. And God, that we would be those who are wise in understanding what your will is. And we thank you for your word. You haven't left us, Lord, to try and figure life out on our own, Lord. But because of your love for us and we are your children, you've communicated and continue by your Spirit through your love letter, the Bible, Lord, to communicate with us. And so, God, I pray tonight that you would continue to make clear, Lord, increasingly, your heart for us, Lord, as a church body, as families represented here, and personally, Lord, that your plan would continue to unfold as we walk with you day by day. May our faith be strengthened as your word promises to do, as you give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say. So bless this time now of studying your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peter, again concerned as he is writing to these persecuted saints, he has a concern that their lives are continually led by the Spirit of God, that they continue to pursue the path and the work that God has called them to in the face of the difficult days that they are going through. And that's why he says, moreover, I want to be careful there in verse 15 to ensure you that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. In other words, as we left off last time together, he's recognizing that his time on planet Earth is coming to an end. He is going to be put to death. He is fully aware of that as he writes this letter from prison. And so he has a desire to leave a legacy. And that's where we left off last time. What are you leaving? What am I leaving by way of example? What are we leaving that is lasting when it comes to our lives in the Lord? Are we living lives that are honoring to Him, that are glorifying to Him, and that when people see us, they sense the love and the life of Jesus Christ? Is that the kind of life that we're living? Are we offering that kind of hope to those who are friends and family members, our children, and for some of us, grandchildren? Do they see and sense Jesus in our lives? Because it's not simply what we say, but how we obey. And we talk about singing joyfully to the Lord, but are they seeing that joy manifest in our own lives? And as I left off last time, when we die, will there be more people sad than glad? I don't want to, when I die, leave behind the kind of legacy that says, especially to my brothers and sisters in the Lord, sure glad he's gone. I don't want that to be the case. May we leave something by way of something that honors our Lord and our Savior, and live our lives that way. And listen, that's never going to be easy. But Peter here gives us motivation. He is telling us here, I'm going to let you know these things, and I'm going to keep driving these things, you know, home to remind you of these things. For, he says, now moving on in verse 16, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were there with them on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter essentially says, listen, I'm going to remind you of this because it matters. I'm going to drive home these truths of God's Word and keep reminding you of God's will and how wonderful it is to have Jesus in your life and to share and to show that Jesus to others. Because, listen, I'm not making this stuff up. You see, we are not following cunningly devised fables. What I'm telling you is the truth. That's much of the topic, or often rather the topic today. What is truth? Kind of like Pilate stormed out once he looked at Jesus and had an opportunity to wait and listen. And he just asked the question and then he walked out and never got an answer, you see. What is truth? And how do we know today? In our world today, with all our technology, what is true and what is not true? Because Peter is making a very pointed statement here. Hey, these things that I'm talking about, I'm not just making this stuff up. This isn't just a bunch of, things from my wild, overcharged imagination. We didn't gather together and try to make up a religion. We are not devising any kind of stories here. You see, I think you ever walk through one of those lines at the grocery store? I'm sure you have. And when you walk through those lines, of course, the tabloids are always there, right? And the headlines. I mean, and do you ever, how many of you go, there may be some of you, if you don't raise your hand, I don't know if I'd admit this, but that actually go through those lines and you see the headlines and you go, I wonder if that's true. I don't grapple or struggle with that at all. Because the headlines are something like, alien mummy goes on rampage. Oh, I'm buying that one. I mean, that's got to be true, doesn't it? They wouldn't lie. Or woman gives birth to 2-year-old baby, walks and talks in 3 days. I mean, these are real headlines. Hey, I mean, are you going to pick that one up and say, I got to find that out? I mean, I'm leaning towards that's probably the reality. They wouldn't lie to me about something that important. Or vegan vampire attacks trees. How about that one? I like that one. Or how many of you thought that another one, Eve is a space alien? You see, when we read these things, going through that checkout line, and especially those kinds of things, we go, what a bunch of hogwash. And we'd say, who would buy that? I mean, come on. I mean, that's not true. How do you know those things aren't true? Well, really, they don't fit into human history in any capacity. I mean, when's the last time you knew somebody personally or even had some kind of distant connection or saw it on the news in some capacity that a woman had a 2-year-old baby with hair and teeth? I mean, and they started walking and talking 2 weeks after they were born. I mean, just reality check goes, yeah, uh-huh, I know. They're not verifiable. They don't fit into our experience, you see. And so we know that we're dealing with things in that capacity that are not true. But what is true? You see, that's where the problem lies. In fact, Today we are living in an age like I have never seen in my lifetime in the history, where truth is so... The whole idea is, guess what? Here's all this time we finally discovered there is no absolute truth. There is no right. There is no wrong. It's sort of the strawberry fields mentality. Nothing is real. Nothing to get hung about. Strawberry fields forever. Whatever that means. And it's a mystery as to what that means. I mean, and that was the whole point. I wonder what kind of mystical thing he was actually talking about, you know. And of course, everybody has their theories and ideas of what that is. The Eggman and the Walrus, goo goo gajoob. I mean, you get all this stuff going on and you're going, what were they? They must have been on drugs. I mean, they had to be on drugs. What? Who would do that? But I mean, what is truth? Is there such a thing today? We hear this as absolute truth. Do you know that only 28% of the people that were surveyed in this country said, yes, there is such a thing as absolute truth? That's a low percentage. And listen, that doesn't bother me as much as the fact that the survey continued when they surveyed Christians, that those who claim to be believers in Jesus Christ, of those, only 23% said there is such thing as absolute truth. Does that bother you? It really bugs me. Because what that means is that over 75% of people who profess to follow Jesus Christ are saying that, well, there's nothing that can be known for certain, you see. And that's hugely problematic for me. And so Peter here is writing to these kinds of people who were going through persecution and trouble. And of course, whenever that happens, that people tend to want to pull back because of persecution. Well, I'm not going to really say the truth. Recently, there was a man. I don't know that he doesn't love God. I don't know him personally, so I don't know where he's at. But he's a very popular preacher among the Hillsong people, and he was given the opportunity by one of the View hostesses to give a stand on abortion and say whether it was sin or not. And he hem-hawed and pulled back and well, I need to get to know the person first. Wait, that's not the question she asked you. What she asked you was, is abortion sin or not? And so the truth is, according to God's word, a newsflash, just in case any of you were in doubt, if anybody asks you that question, absolutely no question about it. The scripture is very clear that it is murder. Okay? We are to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. God's conception was in the womb. He said of David, before you were born, I knew you in your mother's womb. Jeremiah, same kind of a thing. And so if God considers conception to be where life begins, and scripturally he does, then it's abortion if you take a child. And I mean, this is just Bible 101. This stuff isn't hard stuff. But people today afraid to stand up and call sin, sin. Afraid to stand up. And you young people, you know, being pushed on to back down, to be tolerant. And in the name of a quote-unquote love. Okay, and then, well, you need to be loving and non-judgmental. I'm loving and non-judgmental, but that doesn't mean I'm not going to tell them the truth and call sin, sin. You know what? I'm not going to, if I was a doctor and you have cancer, I'm not going to say, well, you just have a growth and so, you know, you should be fine. Or if the doctor does say to you, we have a growth, and what is it? Well, we don't know. Well, what are you going to do? Well, we're not going to examine it. We're just going to let it go and see how it goes and see how it grows. I'm not comfortable with that, okay? Let's get down and find out what it is. And then when you find out what it is, I don't want a bunch of gibberish and lies, and I don't want it spun in a certain way. Listen, tell me the truth. You see, that's what we need today. People who are willing to stand. And in love, not angrily. Oh, those people having an abortion, going to hell in a handbasket, you murderers. I mean, that's not the way to address it. Okay, we need to speak the truth in love. But you see, we can't back down from the truth. And so Peter here is saying, hey, you guys are struggling here. You are being harassed, and I want you to be certain that, listen, the truth is the truth. And those who say that there is no such thing as absolute truth, have you ever noticed they say that absolutely? Like, hey, guess what? There is no, I know for sure. You know what? I'm not sure about absolute truth, but I know for sure there's no absolute truth. Isn't that like a contradiction? You made a statement that you yourself said you don't believe and turned right around. I mean, that's craziness, but that's the kind of world that we are living in presently. When Jesus says things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. How can we know that's really true? How can we know, Peter is saying, if the message we've received is really true? And so Peter is addressing this kind of thinking here as he's speaking to these people. And he says, hey, listen, this word knowledge, and it is used several times. Peter he feels it important that these folks who are going through this time as he nears the end of his life, that they know what they believe and that they believe what they know. And listen, verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. Verse 5, he says, but for this very reason, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses the word knowledge several times in this short little letter. Because, as we will see next time together, there are false teachers that were seeking to infiltrate the church and propagate a bunch of lies. One of the groups is called the Gnostics. And they prided themselves that they were the people that were in the know, supposedly. They had all their degrees and PhDs and that kind of a thing. And so they were trafficking and operating in, well, we've got the special knowledge, the super connection to what's going on. And of course, in having that, it's interesting that most of those that profess that kind of a thing deny the claims of Jesus Christ. They denied the coming of Jesus Christ. And Peter is dealing with that. And he's saying, listen, these people that are out there saying that Jesus didn't come, denying the claims that Jesus made, they are bringing to you fables and they are denying the truth. And so he responds to these false teachings by saying three things here. I want to let you know that these things are true, and I'll tell you how I know. Number one, because of what I've seen, I know this is true. And number two, because of what I've heard, this is true. And number three, because what I've read proves this is true. What I've seen, what I've heard, and what I've read. Three lines of evidence that Peter gives to us here in these few verses. And I'm going to boil them down basically to two. How do we know as Christians? Because this, you're going to hear this if you haven't heard this. People are going to ask you, especially in this day and age, well, how do you know the Bible is true? How do you know that what Jesus said is true? Well, personal experience is one, and scriptural evidence is the other. Personal experience, of course, is subjective, but scriptural evidence is objective. You see, my experience is one thing, but everybody has experiences. But listen, outside of my domain of experience, I have the scriptures. And so let's take this apart and look at these two things. Let's begin with personal experience. That's what Peter addresses here in verse 16. We did not follow fables. We did not follow a bunch of myths. Now, myths, that word in the Greek, in the New Testament, is always used in a negative or derogatory sense. And it usually is referring to pagan mythology, which if you have had any kind of background, if you've ever read any of the Greek myths, you know the bizarrety and the craziness that the tales are told. And they don't have any real historical evidence or significance. Give some examples. The story of Prometheus, who gave, purportedly, the Greek mythology says, he gave fire as a gift to mankind. Well, Zeus found out about it, and he was so jealous that he had Prometheus chained to a rock in the Adriatic Sea, and the vultures pecked out his liver. Okay? I don't know. Have you ever heard that of that myth? Okay, well, check it. You can Google these things nowadays, and get it pretty quickly. There's the story of Pandora. Now, most of us have probably heard of Pandora. It's not just a music service. She opened up her little vial, her vessel, and the evils you see in the world jumped out. How about Medusa, who originally had golden hair and fell in love with Poseidon, and Athena became jealous and cursed her hair that once grew golden, and suddenly that hair that grew golden turned into snakes, and she was cursed. Now, when you hear those things, you're going, come on, Pastor, that stuff is so out in left field. You're right, it is. But there are people that actually, believe these myths and fables. You contrast those stories with the stories in the Bible that are based on historical places, that have actual people that go at times painstakingly through the lineage of one man and another man and trace that lineage down, and certain dates and certain historical events are given and laid out there, you see. They're verifiable events. Peter here appeals to personal experience. And he tells us, hey, listen, I want to tell you that these aren't myths and fables. Let me tell you what I saw. He says, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now, what's he referring to here, Peter? Well, he's talking about that moment when he was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, the Holy Mount, as he calls it. It was certainly, as it would be for you or me, a highlight of Peter's life and experience with the Lord as he watched and saw Jesus transfigured right before his very eyes. And he sees Jesus and his face glowing and his radiance like the sun and his garments dazzling white. And then two men from the past show up on the scene. Moses and Elijah. And there they are speaking with Jesus. And Peter was overwhelmed by what he saw. Now we know that whenever Peter got overwhelmed, it wasn't good, because Peter would start talking. And he did what sometimes Maybe you've met somebody that you always wanted to meet, and you had, you know, oh, I'd love to meet them. And then you have your moment to meet them, and you shake their hand and say hi, and then you say something stupid. And you go, oh, I wish I could have, I should have said, I should have rehearsed this, but suddenly they showed up, and that was the case with Peter. Suddenly this scene happens before him, and he doesn't know what to say, and so he feels compelled to say something, not just sit there and go, wow. He says something profound. What's he say? Well, most of you know, it's good that we're here. And Jesus, I can't help but wonder if he didn't go, duh. I mean, yeah, okay. Is that all you can say, Pete? It's good that we're here. No, I've got something else to add on. Let's build 3 tabernacles, 3 condos, Lord, so we can just kind of hang out. One, I got some ideas. I got one for Elijah, one for Moses, and I guess the other one would be for you, and I guess me as a disciple and the other guys would just hang out in tents outside or something. But we love hanging out here. Well, because he continued to ramble on, the father interrupted him and said, Pete, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. In other words, just don't say anything. Just listen and pay attention. You are in the midst of an amazing situation here. Just ponder, just consider, just be still and know that I'm God. How infrequent do we do that as well? Just that stillness before God, just to listen, just ask Him to speak. I mean, it's no doubt it was without question an amazing, profound experience. And he's telling us of that experience. An eyewitness of that experience. And in a court of law, what an eyewitness says means something. It's not ignored. It's not disregarded. When Pete was asked, what did you see? Just like an eyewitness in the court, if they're cross-examined, how do you know that's exactly what you saw? Peter said, listen, essentially, I was there. I saw a preview of coming attractions. I saw the Lord in all His glory, you see. And what was going to be when He returns? Christ, not in His humility, but in His glory. So what Peter is saying is, listen, saints, I'm not following a bunch of myths and Greek gods and fables. It was made known to me, the power, the glory, the beauty. I was an eyewitness of His majesty. You see, he says, it was made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word coming means the arrival or the actual presence. Now you remember the Lord Jesus made a promise to His disciples prior to this moment. And He said to them, there are some of you who are standing here speaking to His disciples who will not taste death until they see the coming kingdom in glory. And all the disciples heard that and must have said something like, what? What's he talking about? They didn't know what he was talking about until a few days later when Jesus took a few of them up on top of that mountain and they saw him in his glory. Peter saw Jesus in his resurrected glory, a preview of the second coming, and when he comes in power and to rule and to reign, and when he comes in glory. And it's interesting that we hear him talking of his majesty and the brilliance, you see. He shone brightly, you see, because in Revelation 19, when Jesus comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the new city descends, you see, onto the earth, descends from the heaven, and it comes out of the heaven towards the earth. You remember it's described, it is said there, the city had no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminated it. And then it says, for the Lamb is its light. You see, talking about the radiant beauty of Jesus Christ. Peter's saying, man, I saw this. I know who Jesus is. I know that what he spoke is true because I've seen his majesty. Sometimes you will encounter, and I've had these experiences, somebody who will say something like, well, you know what, I went to sleep last night and I had a dream and Jesus came to me and I saw the Lord. And he spoke to me. Now listen, not all of those who say that can be believed. I mean, I've heard people say, well, I picked up an angel hitchhiking on the freeway. And then there are others that say, I saw Jesus in a tortilla, or you remember that piece of toast a while back where they saw Mary or something? And so there's a lot of weirdness out there, so we tend to discount any kind of reference to that kind of experience. And I say we need to be careful there. Especially when you go to other countries that are restrained, that there is heavy persecution. Listen, God, you know, he's doing a work, and he is not limited by anything or anyone, and he can speak to people in dreams. Here's the key. Be careful that you don't allow simply the dream or what you heard, and I'm not suggesting that you go around hearing voices. You know, you need to be careful. You need to take whatever you hear, whatever you experience by way of dreams, and you need to take it into the Word of God, and you need to examine the fruit of that experience. I can't say that God doesn't speak to people supernaturally anymore, because I've heard testimonies. You know, of people, and again, it's often in foreign countries, in like China or some place where the church is under heavy persecution. Here in this country, you know, if you have that, just like the piece of toast with the picture of Jesus or Mary on it, I mean, you stand to profit. I heard that piece of toast was auctioned off for $10,000. I mean, you're going, what? See, in persecuted countries, things are different that way. And so, you know, be careful that you don't kind of say, well, that must have been too much pizza you had if the Lord, you know, you had a dream that way. Be careful about that. And I have to be careful because I'm more of a pragmatist. I'm more of a rationalist. And so I can be a little bit like Thomas and kind of have that leaning. Well, I won't believe unless I can see him and touch him with my hands and thrust my hand into his side and put my fingers in the nail prints. I'm kind of a little skeptical that way. But we need to be careful that we don't become over skeptical and limit God in so doing. But again, making sure that we check everything with the Word of God and know that the result, if it's really God speaking, if it's really God using the dream, it's not going to weird you out and send you into some wild-eyed, crazy, you know, a type of a thing. It's going to be something that gives you peace. It's going to be something that is encouraging to you. It's going to be something that's substantiated by the Word of God, and mature believers that you may share this with will also substantiate it. You see, that's key, because you need to be very careful, but we need to also that we don't count on dreams and those kinds of things. But we also need to be open to how God can move in those things. And Peter is saying here, listen, I can tell you what I saw. I can tell you what I heard. For he, Jesus, verse 17 there says, received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the heavenly glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, we know that the Father said that twice in the ministry of Jesus, because he said it when John baptized him as well. And Peter is saying, not only did I see these things, but I heard his voice, which came from heaven there on the holy mountain. So the vision was accompanied with a soundtrack. So you know, I mean, we heard this. Pete's saying, I wasn't the Lone Ranger up here. Okay. There were two other disciples with me that, would back up and support, and we all heard and saw exactly the same thing. You see, that's key. Because, you know, people will read this and say, well, Peter was just hearing voices, and what kind of crazy things are going on, because Pete's given us his account. But he's very clear that he wasn't the only one in that place. And listen, Jesus was there, and Moses and Elijah. There's a whole group that heard these things and experienced this. And the more people that you have that see and hear the same thing, the chance of fabrication goes down, doesn't it? I mean, if it's only one person, you go, eh. But if it's two people that you know, and then next thing you know, it's three people that you know, and they all collaborate and say the same thing, that becomes a little bit hard to say, oh, you guys are just hallucinating. You see, because when lots of people hear something, that really flies in the face of everything we know about hallucinations. I mean, group hallucinations. My experience, I've never heard a group that hallucinated together the same thing. I've heard all kinds of people that talked about, you know, certain things. But as far as the experience goes, even if they saw the same thing, if they were hallucinating, they have a different take on the same thing. And so this idea of these guys all hallucinating, that doesn't really fit into the profile of Peter, James, or John, because they weren't the kind of mystical kind of looking for those kind of things. They kind of tended to be a bit skeptical as well. And so here we have Peter saying, listen, this Jesus, we were eyewitnesses, and the Father spoke, and we heard what he said. And so, first John in John 1, said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Again, we are eyewitnesses. We saw his works. We heard his words. We saw him die on the cross. We saw him heal people who were withered, who couldn't walk, people who couldn't talk. We saw the dead raised up. We heard the Sermon on the Mount that he preached. We heard the sermon in the upper room. We heard the parables. We saw his works. We had personal experience. You know, at first they thought, well, he's just a good teacher, and they liked his teaching, no doubt. But as they spent time with him, guess what? They were radically impacted by him. He moved out of the just teacher category, because once when he calmed the storm, you remember when they were all saying, don't you care that we're going to die, Lord? And they were caught in the storm, and they're all bailing and panicking. And the Lord wakes up as they're rousing him, and he gets up and he says, peace, be still. And suddenly, boom, the wind was gone, and the sea, it didn't just start calming down slowly. It was still. It was like glass. If you water skied, it would have been paradise, except for it was dark. And they said to one another, what kind of man is this who even the wind and the waves listen to him?
You see, they grew in their admiration. They grew in their worship of Him as they lived and spent time with Him. And so we see here that they, he says these words, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now what he is saying here is not only do I have personal experience, but guess what? I have scriptural evidence. I have scriptural evidence. How do we know that the Word of God is true? How do we know what truth is? The second line of evidence that Peter calls to our attention is the Scripture. Yeah, just the personal experience alone, because I've seen it or because I've heard it, certainly that is good. But for some people, that's not enough. So Peter moves on. And he says, we've got Scripture to support this. You see, these folks, some of them that Peter was writing to, hadn't seen what he saw. They didn't hear what he heard. But guess what? He's saying, let me refer you to the Scriptures. And he says, you do well to take heed. Because the Scriptures, listen, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He's saying essentially, listen, I know it's true because of what I've seen. I know it's true because of what I've heard. But now I also know because I've read it in Scripture. The Bible confirms it. We have a prophetic word. Peter refers to that. And that's confirmed, he said. I love the King James where it says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, what Peter is saying is, listen, I know this is true. And more certain than my own personal experience, if you want to kind of write that off, he says, I know what the Bible says. And you know what? The Bible predicts the second coming of Jesus Christ. So Peter is essentially saying, if you don't believe me, believe your Bible. Because, precious saints, just as it was written before Christ came the first time. How he would come, where he would be born, how he would be put on the cross, that he would rise again. Hey, those prophecies all set forth in detail, and Jesus fulfilled every one of them in his first coming. So guess what? This isn't something I'm making up. This is obviously a divine plan. This isn't a myth and a fable. Oh, there is prophecy, you see. As you read your Bible, you find case after case, Peter is saying, a fulfilled prophecy. I'm not going to go into it because of time tonight. But when you have a book, the Bible, where you find a prediction, the kind of a prophecy, the kind of predictions where it says that God's people, the nation of Israel, will be in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. And then and when they weren't, and then it happens, you start scratching your head going, well, I read about that this was going to happen. How'd that happen? And then. It's predicted that those people will eventually be in a 70-year captivity in Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar takes them into captivity in Babylon, and they are in that captivity for 70 years. Guess what? You start scratching your head going, okay, How could he know these things in advance? You see, the truth, it begins to stack up when the evidence, when what somebody's saying, if you knew somebody saying, here's what's going to happen in your life tomorrow. Here's what's going to happen. Here's where to invest in the stock market. Here's exactly what's going to happen 5 days from now. If somebody like that came into your life and every time they said something, it came to pass exactly as they said, down to every detail, and there's no way they could have known, you'd probably start listening to that person. Okay? You'd probably start telling other people, you know what, if this guy tells you, it's the truth, believe me, because I'll tell you what, here's the deal. You've got your experience, but let me put now down every detail. And in fact, let me ask him what's going to happen in your life tomorrow. And then you write it out, scrawl it out in detail, you know, and where he's going to have lunch and what he's going to have for lunch. And then all of a sudden, just happens. That's a person that you kind of start thinking about. Maybe they're telling the truth. Maybe they're connected here, you see. It's not a guess in any capacity. It's a fulfillment of prophecy in every detail. Like Isaiah 45 predicted that the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed 100 years before the temple was actually destroyed. Isaiah 45 as well, and you can read this for your homework, predicted that a king by the name of Cyrus would rebuild the temple before Cyrus was ever born. I mean, he wasn't even a twinkle in his dad's eye at that point. Cyrus wasn't going to come on the scene for another 160 years, but his name is written out by the prophet Isaiah. Which causes many today to think, well, no, the Bible must have been written then after the resurrection of Jesus and not before. But you know, we got history and proof that that is not the case at all, you see. Listen, there's many books out there today, saints, that purport to be the Word of God. There are many books out there. There's about 25 books right now in the world that claim to be the Word of God. Of those 25 books, you know what they're all lacking? Fulfilled prophecy in detail. The Bible has that in spades. I mean, it is all over the place. So Peter will admit that experience is not valid by itself. But when you combine that with Scripture, now it's objective and it's verifiable. Because what he said has come to pass down to every detail. So it's then logical, rational. It makes all the sense in the world that if everything else he said has come to pass just like he said, that we should trust what ever else he says. The Bible's confirming, it's enlightening. When he says here in verse 19, we have a prophetic word confirmed, or a more sure word of prophecy, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. We have these words, but it's no good if you just hear them. You see, you need to heed them. You need to pay attention to them. I look around at the world today and I read these words of Peter that talks about a light shining in a dark place, and I see the darkness growing. Don't you? I mean, the news, just as I've said before in the last several weeks, I mean, you just turn on the news and man, are you getting more hopeful that things are going to work out better all the time? Maybe it's just me. Are you feeling like, man, everything's heading in the right direction? Or are you looking around going, what's going on? What has happened in the last 6 to 8 years? What have we lost our minds? Are there any leaders left who have integrity? But here's the deal. The leaders are just people that are products of what's going on presently in our country. That's what we're raising up. People who are messed up. Why? Because they miss God. They've pulled away from truth. They don't want the truth, and they can't handle the truth, as Jack said. They just can't handle the truth. I mean, these events, though, should not discourage us. They should encourage us, because, you see, the Bible says that this is exactly what's going to happen. Peter's writing here to these who are going through a difficult days in a local limited sense. We know we're in the last days because these things that are going on aren't just in a local limited sense. These things are going on worldwide. You see, and so Peter is saying here, hey, he's talking about light in a dark place. He's telling them essentially, don't be shaken by the darkness. Don't be afraid of the darkness. Don't let the darkness that is going on presently discourage you in any capacity. You know what? That just causes you and should to shine more brightly. Because the darkness is growing, but the light then becomes increasingly bright. That's what God has designed and desires for us. And we have a dependable light in a dark world. And that is, as Peter alludes to or speaks of here very clearly, actually not alludes to. He says it's a light that shines in a dark world. We have God's Word to give us that direction, to give us that encouragement. Psalmist in Psalm 119 verse 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. When Jesus began his ministry, the prophet Isaiah was quoted by Matthew. We have it as our theme here for Christmas. The people who sat in darkness, they have seen a great light. You do well to take heed to the scripture, because Peter's saying it's like a lamp. It's like a lantern that lightens a dark room until, he says there, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Until the day dawns. What's he talking about? I believe he's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. One day Jesus will come. And when he comes, all spiritual darkness, social darkness, all political darkness and moral darkness will give way to the brightness of day. Until that morning star rises in your hearts, you can tell the dawn when the day is about to begin, as you see the sunlight begin to creep up and rise. You see, we can tell that, hey, listen, it's getting darker, but it's darkest just before dawn. You see, that light, things are happening. Like God's Word says, the Bible is unerring, it's confirming, it's enlightening. And then again, he uses that word, knowing this first. Knowing this first. It is something he wants them to know, and that is that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is one of the two most important verses in the New Testament on divine inspiration of the Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, of Paul writing to this young pastor, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for correction and for reproof and instruction in righteousness. Essentially, he's saying, listen, the Scripture is God-breathed. Men were moved by the Holy Spirit.
You see, verse 21, the word interpretation there, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Not the best way to translate the Greek word there. Because it makes you think about understanding the Bible, right? How are you going to interpret this? It makes you kind of think along that line. You know, I'm reading and what is written, and I have an interpretation. I have an understanding of what is written. But that's not really the heart of the passage here. And of course, the occultic groups, the cults will use this as, well, you know what, you can't really understand the Bible, you see, or interpret it. And all we all know is what we think it means. We can't know what it really means. So we're all guessing, and whatever interpretation you have is just as valid as somebody else's interpretation. And we end up all messed up. That's not what Peter is saying here. What he's saying, that the word interpretation in the Greek here, the actual word, refers to origin. That's why the New Living Translation translates it, no prophecy ever came from the prophets themselves. In other words, private, well, I'm a prophet, mine's special, and my interpretation is unique. No, he's saying that's not the case. That's not the case at all. They weren't free just to write whatever they wanted to write, however they wanted to write. In fact, the word here, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That word there, spoke, is a nautical term. And it speaks of sailing, and of course the picture is you're in a boat and the sails go up and the wind blows and the boat goes in the direction the wind blows. You see, Peter is saying the authors, those who God used to scrawl out the Scriptures, they hoisted their sails, if you would, and the Spirit blew into those sails, and he led and guided their writing. God himself orchestrated their writing, you see. It wasn't the writer himself. That doesn't mean that God didn't use their personality and who they were. But you see, it was God divinely moved on these men to record what they wrote, you see. These weren't their own words. You see, he used their personalities, and that's where you notice the difference. But the destination, it's like if you had a bunch of boats and the wind starts blowing, all the boats will go in the direction, if just left to the wind, but the wind blows. They may be different boats, they may be different sizes, but they're all going to move along to the same destination. That's what Peter is saying here. Listen, all these men of God who are prophets and the various people that God used to write and record his word to them, all were moved by the Holy Spirit, moved upon by the Holy Spirit. And it is interesting, is it, to have so many authors, you know, write out these things, and when you read them, they all completely agree together. Like, when's that happen? If you have, you know, five or six people see an accident, at times you'll get a converging of stories, and they don't really gel completely. And especially if you've ever played that game where you pass around the secret, and when it gets to the other side, what it actually ends up being, you're going, how'd that happen? How'd they get that so messed up? You see, but God demonstrating that it was God's Spirit moving these men, these writers along, and bringing forth, you see, again, details of how things would happen and when they would happen, hundreds of years before they ever happened. So Peter is saying, hey, you're going through a tough time. These are difficult and not easy days, but don't you doubt the truth of God's Word. Don't you doubt the Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't you doubt what He's done for you. And don't you forget, just like He came the first time, just exactly as was prophesied, He's coming again, just exactly as prophesied. And you can take that to the bank. That's the deal, folks. That's the deal. And so we'll pick up now why Peter is saying this next time together, because now he's going to move into chapter 2 and he's going to talk about some of the false teachings that are floating around. But he establishes the credibility of the truth of God's Word and his credibility to share God's Word with them and to write this letter under the authority and the inspiration of the, actually the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so we'll pick it up there next time. Let's pray.